To be in church, appreciate the good singing. Glad to be saved, amen. And I'm glad there was a change, amen. About that today, if you get saved, there'll be a change in your life. You won't have to convince everybody there's a change. They're no, amen. It's been a blessing to see that change in some people's lives, amen. Mark chapter number 10 tonight. If you have a Bible, we're starting Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. I'm going to start reading here in verse number 17. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17. The Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' He answered and said to him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." Thank God he loves even the ones hard to love. Amen. Listen, that guy right there, he's hard to love. I would think he's hard to love. You talk about self-righteous, proud, amen, full of himself, very religious. But the Bible says Jesus loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Lord, I do love you. I thank you for saving me. Lord, it is good to be in church on a Sunday night, Lord. And Lord, help us not to take the opportunity to gather together for granted. And Lord, I pray that you'd been honored already here tonight as we sang about you. And Lord, now as you open your word, ask for your touch and anointing. Lord, please bless your people. Lord, help them. Give them something, Lord, that be a help and a blessing to them. And I need your help here tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You see here, this young man came to the Lord. And, you know, boy, does the Lord, did he not know how to handle every situation with every person? Here comes a man, and boy, he asks such a wonderful sounding question. And he says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And the Lord gently rebukes him, said, "Why you call me good? There's only one good, is God." And he names some of the commandments. And this young man, he says, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And the Lord's response in verse 21 is interesting. He said, "One thing thou lackest." Now, you know what? If we were to go back here and if the Lord was to reveal this young man's life, there's probably a lot more than one thing he lacked in his life. You know what the Lord knew? I believe the Lord knew that one thing was going to be more than this young man could handle. One thing was going to send him away sad and grieved. What if the Lord had said, "Actually, young man, here's the list of what's wrong with you here today." I mean, he'd have blew that poor thing right out of the water. You know, that's many times how you and I are, amen? We come to the Lord and we ask the Lord something, maybe very piously, maybe even sincerely. And aren't you thankful the Lord doesn't just unload the cannon on you every time? And many times he'll say, "You know, there's one thing here you really need to work on." And many times in our ignorance, we're like, "Oh man, I'll get that one thing and I'll have arrived." Amen. And why does he do that? Because if he told us everything wrong with us, many of us would not be able to handle it. Amen. I mean, some of us are just still trying to swallow the fact and convince ourselves, even because we don't believe it, that we're not spiritual. And we've heard two messages on instruments, spirituality, and we're all here thinking, "No, that's not me. I'm not carnal. I really am spiritual," even though there's a, you know, a couple minor points there I may not be keeping all the time. But why? Because we have oftentimes, we have trouble admitting our shortcomings. But the Lord here said, "You lack one thing." And listen, if you and I tonight only lacked one thing, which that's given the benefit of the doubt, it would still be lacking. Many times we think we're so close to arriving, and And the truth is, we barely have gotten started. And if we were to have made it down the road, even to have much yet lack in one area, it's not sufficient. It's not good enough. You know what the Lord wants from us? He wants us to be perfect and complete in Him. The Bible says this in Colossians 4, verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I wonder tonight if we were to try to stand anyone up here who thought they were perfect and complete in the will of God, I wonder if we'd have the front full of people standing here that think they're perfect and complete in the will of God. Now, all of us, because we know how we're supposed to operate, we've been in church long enough, none of us would come up here and offer that we're perfect and complete in all the will of God. But yet when we sit in the seat and we hear certain messages or read the Word of God, we try to argue with God that we're really pretty perfect and complete, and we don't really have that many shortcomings in our life. And I wonder sometimes, do we really believe that we lack anything? Do we really believe that? I know we nod our heads, but do we believe that? Do we really believe that we fall short in areas in my life, not my spouse's, not that woman who sits in front of me that definitely needs some help, or that person behind me, but me, do I fall short? Or do we only realize others that lack in certain areas? He told him there in verse number 21, he says, one thing thou lackest. I want to just look at that phrase tonight, one thing thou lackest. I'm not saying that tonight we all lack one thing, but it would be a good start to take notice of one thing that we lack. Maybe one thing that God wants to add or take away in our life or wants to change for His glory and His honor. You say, well, I've got a whole list of things. Hey, if you don't start with one, you'll never get to two or three or five or ten or anywhere down the road if you don't start with one thing. With that in mind, I want to go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. We'll look at a familiar passage here. One thing that thou lackest. Do we really, are we here tonight? Did we come this morning hungry saying, Lord, help me. I know I lack. I know I fall short. Not that we want to, not that we're proud about it, not that we're, but that we just realize because of our limitations and our wicked flesh and our deceitful heart, that we fall short and that we have a desire to grow. I have many points here tonight. I'll probably only go and look at this passage, though. One thing that thou lackest. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 4. The Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Boy, is that not true. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Does anybody ever watch you and say, boy, they're partakers of a divine nature? Or do they watch us and say, boy, what a corrupt nature? He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, there's that word again, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In verse 9, he's not talking about lost people lacking these. He's talking about people who've been saved, washed from their sins, lacking these. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says there, he that lacketh these things, and those things are found there in verses 5, 6, and 7 that we're to add to our faith. There are seven things in this passage, and we all know them. We've heard messages preached on them. I just want to make a few points about each of them, and then we'll move on. But there's seven things that we're told to add to our life, and we're told to add them to faith. But he says in verse 5, in the beginning, he said, beside this, giving all diligence. Diligence. If you look up diligence, and we have, and I'm sure you have, and you've heard messages, diligence is something we should have. It's something we should try to put into our children. But diligence has one of the definitions of steady application in business of any kind, a constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. But also one of the definitions of the word has the idea of speed or haste. In other words, not only to constantly make an effort to accomplish something you undertake, but it has the idea of doing it right away, making speed, of making haste to get to it, given all diligence. In other words, these are not things that maybe next year or maybe in 5 years, when you're good and ready, begin to add them. He says, given all diligence, in other words, all speed, you need to hurry up. This needs to be important to you. There needs to be an earnestness, realizing the importance of the matter so that you do undertake it. And then there is a diligence or a constant effort to accomplish it once you undertake it. Some folks have a lot of time getting something started in their life, but there needs to be an earnestness to add these things if they're not in our life. The Bible says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Or it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. In other words, listen, we're working with limited time here on earth. Our life has an end that God has already placed, an end date, an end time. But till that time, he wants us to give diligence, to make some speed, to get busy trying to add these things into our life with some earnestness and with some zeal. What I see here is there is no Christian growth, or Christian growth will be very hard unless a man gives his mind to it, unless he is earnest and serious about it. It's not going to happen just by happenstance. There must be constant effort once he has some earnestness and zeal about it. That speaks of hard work and perseverance. If you've ever tried to add any of these things into your life, you know what I'm talking about. It did not happen in a day or two, and there might have even come a time you thought you had them, and one time they weren't there when you really needed them. It takes some perseverance. And I'm telling you, nothing outside, and I'm saying the Lord, the Spirit of God, but on our part, it takes some hard work and perseverance to grow as a Christian. So that he says, given all diligence, that means speed, haste, earnestness, and constant effort. And then he says, add to your faith. He doesn't tell you to add faith. He says, add to your faith. It's assumed you already have faith. If you don't have faith, you're not saved here tonight. Amen. And until you have faith, and faith towards God and repentance towards our Lord Jesus Christ, this doesn't help you. Faith is the foundation of the Christian life. But it's only the foundation. You know, a house with only a foundation is not very useful. A house with only a foundation doesn't have the value of a finished house. It doesn't have much beauty. It's great. A foundation's important. Without it, you're not going anywhere. Faith is important. Without it, you can't please God. I am not diminishing faith at all, but God said you need to add to your faith. That was the beginning, but you need to continue. Faith is not only the foundation, but it's the root of the Christian life. It's the beginning. It needs added to. And look what he tells us to add here. He says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue. Virtue speaks of strength and courage and moral goodness. But you know what virtue does? It produces an effect on others. You know what your faith did? Your faith produced an effect on you. When I got saved, my faith, when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, it changed me. I mean, you can't hardly even describe the change it has produced in my life. Luke chapter 6, verse 19 says, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, him being Jesus, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. In Luke 8, it says, and Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. You know what the life of Christ did? It touched and affected others. It affected a change in others, in those that touched him and those that were around him. Others benefited from the life of Christ. You know what virtue in our life will do? It will benefit others. A question I wonder, has anyone been affected by the virtue that is going out of us? You say only Christ has virtue. Right here, we're told to add virtue in our life. You know why many are not affected by virtue going out of our lives? Because too many live a selfish and a self-consuming and a self-absorbed life. Listen, we do not want to allow and teach our children, you don't even really have to teach them, just let them go, to live a selfish, self-consumed life. We want to teach our young people that their life ought to be lived for God and for others. And we ought to set the example of our life being full of virtue, that strength, that courage, that moral goodness that affects the lives of others. Listen, in my life, I could stand here tonight, I could take a long time, I won't do it, aren't you glad? And I could tell you people, and I would start with my parents, and I could name person after person whose virtue in their life affected me. Virtue went out of them, and it got on me, and it affected my life. And the reason I am where I am today is because of the Lord, but it's also because of people in my life that had virtue, and their virtue, it affected me in my life, and I was never the same because of the virtue that affected me, because somebody added to their faith virtue, and then because of that, I benefited from that virtue. And what I would like to do with my life, as I please the Lord, I want to please Him, as I want my life to affect somebody else. I want somebody to get close to me and virtue come out and touch their life for the glory of God. You will know when your virtue has gone out of you, but you also know when someone has affected you. You know what virtue does? It gives my faith value to others. See, you can't live by my faith, but my virtue can affect you. The Bible says, faith without works is dead. Our faith should be manifested by what? By a victorious strength that is able to overcome the world. By a strength that fears the Lord no matter what comes and lives according to the dictates of the Word of God. That virtue has the idea of having some courage. And the righteous, the Bible tells us, it likens how we should be bold as a lion. You know what a cowardly Christian is? He's afraid to profess Christ or the truths of the Bible. But virtue is not being cowardly in the idea of professing Christ or the Word of God. We need to have the strength and the courage to do what? To deny ourselves. You say, that's not hard. Have you tried it lately? Not only that, but a pastor's been preaching about taking up your cross daily, following Christ. That takes some strength. Listen, to turn the other cheek and not seek revenge when someone does us wrong. To have strength and courage to be a witness for Christ. To willing to be different in this world and not be conformed to this world. No matter what kind of mocking and shame the world will try to throw on you because of that. Strength and courage to continue through disappointments. To do what's right no matter what. Strength and courage in my life to live a life that would honor God. Strength and courage in my home to make the right decisions, to have to have my home be the kind of home that would honor and glorify God in the church and in society. Virtue we need to build, add to our faith virtue, and then he goes on into virtue knowledge. Knowledge tells me how to use the virtue that God gives me. Virtue builds on my faith. It makes my faith valuable to others. But knowledge is how to use the virtue that God gives me. I like one of the definitions of knowledge. It's the proper application of principles of what is right and wise scripturally. You know, ignorance is dangerous. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God." Listen, we're living in a day and age where people are filled with ignorance. They might be educated by the world, but they're ignorant concerning God. And ignorance is dangerous. And listen, if you're here and you are here tonight in this church and you've been here for any length of time, and you have, if you are ignorant concerning certain things about the Word of God, that is nobody's fault but yours. There is plenty of knowledge available here for you to understand the right, how to apply the principles of the Word of God. So now, if I add virtue and then knowledge to virtue, not only do I have courage and strength, but I know how to do what is right. I know how to react in each and every situation and circumstance that comes my way. I know how I should act. I know how I should speak. Why? Because of the knowledge that God has given me. What action I should take, how I should deal with others. You ever see people? I've never seen so many people in the world today not even know how to deal with other people. I'll have knowledge how I should act in my marriage, in training my children, in the church, how to submit, how to unite in the unity of the Spirit, how to behave myself, how to be involved in the ministers, in ministries, how to find my place in the body of Christ, how to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, how to be a servant. What would tell me that? The knowledge. I'll take the right applications of the Word of God and I'll add them into my life. And I've already got the faith. I've already got the virtue, the courage, and the strength to do what is right. Now I know how I'm supposed to act and react in certain situations. The Bible tells us that knowledge is understanding. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The Bible says we ought to understand what the will of the Lord is. We ought to have some spiritual understanding. Colossians 1 says that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We ought to understand the Scriptures. Luke 24 says, then open he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Do you understand the Scriptures? You say all of it? No, of course not, but any of it? When's the last time you gained some new understanding of the Word of God? The Word of God, it gives us understanding. But you know what? Young people often lack understanding. Why? Because they're immature. They're limited on their years that they've lived. The Bible talks there in Proverbs 7 about a young man void of understanding. Now, he doesn't have to be void of understanding, but it's not uncommon for young people to lack understanding. What is common for young people to understand that they lack understanding? Many of them are convinced they have a lot of understanding, and they really understand when they don't. You ever tell a young person something or to do something and they say, I just don't understand? Well, that's we understand that, amen? It's not totally uncommon. But what we want to do is we want to get understanding. Because you know who has no understanding is animals. Bible tells us, Psalms 32, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. We don't want to be like an animal. When you have no understanding, you're acting like an animal. Because animals don't have understanding. So we need to add knowledge. And listen, let me just say this before moving on. You need to beware of the world's knowledge. The world's knowledge is not going to help you. So we're to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And then it says, and to knowledge temperance in verse 6. Temperance is self-control. One preacher, W.R. Williams, said, temperance is the curb bringing into subjection all those passions of human nature. I thought that was pretty good. You know what temperance does? It teaches us when and how to use our knowledge. Because you're not careful, the Bible tells us knowledge puffeth up. But temperance will tell you when and how to use your knowledge. You know, some people they don't have temperance, they don't know how to use their knowledge. Everything you tell them, they've got an answer for it. They know better than you. Why? Because they don't have temperance. They don't have that curb that brings into subjection their passions of their human nature. A great example in the Bible is Solomon. You know what Solomon had? He had all the knowledge in the world. He had no temperance. He had very little self-control. I mean, 1,000 wives. I mean, you would think after, pick a number, under 1,000, after wife number, whatever number, he'd be scratching his head going, this is not the way to happiness. I mean, you would think after, 500 of them, he'd have figured it out. No self-control. He thought number 501 was going to be the one. And when 501 wasn't, he thought 502. No temperance, no self-control. Christian temperance. See, that's in direct opposition to what we can, what the Word of God talks. We can look at many, the drunkard, no temperance, the glutton, no temperance, the riotous liver, no temperance. How about the one preacher talked about the anxious longings of the covetous? How about an inordinate desire for what is not ours? No temperance. Temperance, it includes moderation and being sober. It would also include some self-discipline. I didn't figure to get many amens there, but self-discipline is still good. Amen. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Why? They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an uncorruptible. Amen. It's speaking, it talks about exercising self-restraint. You know, we have two babies. I don't know if they're babies now or whatever they're called in this stage of life. They're still babies, I think. I guess they're not toddlers yet. They're not teens, young adults yet, just babies. And they put them in those car seats, and that has the idea of a restraint, right? It's got to be have a proper restraint. Why do we restrain them? Because if we didn't, they'd be crawling all around the car, and according to the government, that it would be very dangerous to not be restrained in the car, right? Because so many kids died before car seats. I mean, they all died in the car, so we had to save. Anyways, I don't know how I got down that road. But restrain kids because they're not smart enough to restrain themselves. What about adults that don't restrain themselves? What do we do to them? Just got to put up with them. Right? To regulate oneself. You know, children need to be regulated, restrained, taught self-control. They, you know, if you've had any children, and I've had four, and you figure out they don't come out restraining themselves, self-regulated. That the regulator is all messed up on them. I'm not even sure they have one. The problem is when they become adults and they haven't learned to regulate themselves, to tell self no. Self-denial. It's really what temperance is. It's self-denial. Learning to say no. But it doesn't stop at temperance. And he goes on. He says, into temperance, patience. Patience. One of the things about patience I see is quietly bearing. Quietly. Bearing under a burden that you have. Patience. As soon as I find my next page of notes here we go. I'm glad I didn't run out of notes just yet. It's one, see, with patience and temperance, one is to bear and one is to forbear. Having the right balance with others. You know what patience produces? It produces forgiveness. See, without patience, you won't learn to forgive. Patience. One preacher said this. He said, patience is the virtue that ripens our Christian character. Because you know why? Because it takes a while for something to ripen. You ever picked a fruit that wasn't ripe? It's basically every fruit you buy in a grocery store in America is picked not ripe. But you pick that fruit before it's ripe and take a bite into it, it tastes nothing of what you expected the finished product to be. Why? Because it needed more time. You know what? It takes patience for God to work on us what we need. And sometimes we find it easier to just go ahead and work than to wait, when sometimes God wants us to wait. Has to do with our attitude towards difficulty. That when that which is unwelcome or sorrowful comes into our life, it's patience that helps us bear it with the right attitude. Or maybe even towards that good thing which is delayed, or even we're denied, or we're made to wait for. You know what it takes to wait for that? It takes patience. You know how many folks have ruined their lives because they were not willing to wait for something that God wanted them to wait for? Many of them, it was even something good, but they weren't willing to wait. I'm telling you, you better wait if it's something that God wants you to have. You need to have the patience to wait for it. Patience speaks of the power of endurance and, again, perseverance, being willing to wait, to patiently wait, to endure whatever it is that God would have for us, even if it's not what we prefer. See, when we exercise patience as a Christian, what we're showing is confidence in God and that He will see us through and take care of us in the end. But really, when we're impatient, we're showing that we don't really have confidence in God, that we've got to make this happen in our time instead of waiting for God's timing. See, patience and faith, they go hand in hand. Why can we be patient? Because I trust and have faith in God that He's got it under control. The main element in patience is submission to the will of God. If I'm truly submitted to the will of God, I will wait, I will patiently wait on the Lord until He is the one that allows His will to be done. When I'm not submitted to the will of God, I will work, I will push, I will press, I will restlessly try to accomplish what I want, what I think is good, because I lack submission to the will of God. And I'm telling you, it takes confidence to be patient. Confidence in the wisdom, the power, the sovereignty, and the love of God. Will you ever try to tell a child to wait? Boy, you might as well talk to the wall, right? If you offered a child something today, if you offered them a dollar today or said in a week, I'll give you $20, they're taking the dollar today. Why is that? No confidence. They only see the here and now. When God promises good things, but He tells us to wait, or maybe allows us to walk through some stormy times, do we have the confidence to wait on God? And then He says, add to patience godliness. Godliness. Boy, you could preach a lot on godliness. One of the things I see godliness as I study it, is obedience to God with the right motives. Obedience to God with the right motives. In other words, I obey because I understand and believe His commands are best. His commands are no longer grievous for me, but I love Him, I trust Him, His commands are good, and therefore I gladly obey Him. I believe one of the ideas of godliness is reverence and love toward God. And that reverence will express itself inwardly in my life and outwardly. The Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, fearing God. It says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. What made them depart from evil and begin to live the right kind of life? The fear of the Lord. That holy reverence of God, the fear of God, will cause me to live a godly life. I'm convinced those that live ungodly lives have no fear of God in their life. That godliness comes from a just reverence for God as the judge and the lawgiver, and the one that one day I will stand before and give account of my life. We should reverence the person or the being of God. We should reverence the name of God. That's why when people take the Lord's name in vain, it ought to bother us. We should reverence the Word of God. We should reverence the will of God in our life. A holy fear and reverence of. It's love and reverence to God should be that moves me to obey Him in all of His Word, all His commands, whether I understand them or like them or not, and to seek always to do His will and to please Him with my life, not because I have to. That's the wrong motive. Listen, when your children only obey you because they have to, that is not the ultimate goal. It's obedience because they love. And that's what God wants from us. Now, listen, Children aren't going to obey because they love you, so you teach them to obey or else. Amen. But we'll obey God out of a love and a reverence because of who He is. He is a holy God that even gives us a moment of time. The very least I can do is obey Him. I believe that that fear and reverence of God will move us to be holy and righteous in our entire conversation as we live in this world. I don't understand why so many fight against living a godly life. Alexander McLaren said this about being godly. He said, "No man becomes godly by mere desiring it." He said, "The bridge between faith and godliness is made of strength, discrimination and discernment of duty, rigid self-control, patient perseverance with God." The Bible says to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Now listen, godliness is different from righteousness. In 1 Timothy 6, we heard about today, but Paul writes, he says, "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So it's different. It's differentiated here in 1 Timothy 6, righteousness and godliness. McLaren also said this about godliness. He said, "Further, for godliness, we need to cultivate the habit of discrimination between good and evil." Now, you talk about discriminating, people go crazy. But he's saying between good and evil. In other words, you need to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. He continues on by saying right and wrong, because the world is full of illusions and we are very blind. He said we need to cultivate the habit of self-control and rigid repression of passions and lusts and desires and tastes and inclinations before His calm and sovereign will. Because the world is full of fire and our hearts and natures are tender. I don't know if you follow that. It's a lot to follow. But when I read it, I thought it sure was good. Godliness, to obey, to live the way I do with the right motives before God. That's why people who only do things at church or to be seen of others, that is not godliness. That's hypocrisy. Because see, if I'm obeying only to make the pastor happy or to impress the church member, that's not godliness. There's no fear of God and reverence of God towards that. In fact, that's very irreverent of God. To think that impressing somebody else and not even thinking the fact that God sees you everywhere at all times, it's very irreverent of God. But godliness, to obey the right motives. What's our motives for what we do? Is it out of love and out of a fear for God? The Bible does tell us, though, because the world is messed up. It says, the Bible teaches gain is not godliness. We need to be careful. You don't think gain is godliness. The Bible says there's some that have the form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. 2 Peter 3:11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That's a good question. We should add godliness. And then he says, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness, kindness, it's benevolence. That means to promote one's happiness. It's being kind, just to be kind. You're not trying to get anything in return. See, the more godliness we add, the more dependent upon God we become, and the more we'll realize our kindred with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I believe brotherly kindness is one of the results or proofs of godliness. You know what brotherly kindness is not? See, you can be kind to somebody, but it does not mean that you give approval to all their opinions and practices. Do you understand that? Sometimes people, if you're kind to another Christian or a saved person, and people, it doesn't mean you approve of everything that they do. Because there are a lot of people, I don't approve of all their actions and opinions. Listen, brotherly kindness does not need to be fair or equal to all Christians. You know, if I'm kind to Brother Kiefer, doesn't mean I have to be kind to every other Christian in the world to the same extent. How in the world would I ever do that? Some people are so worried if somebody's kind to somebody and not them, they're all bent out of shape. But kindness is not equality. God's going to let you be kind to some more than others, amen. As long as you're doing it right according to what God wants. You know what brotherly kindness does? It goes against the flesh, though, because by nature we're selfish and proud. I wonder when's the last time we were just kind to a brother or sister in Christ, just to be kind, not to get anything in return, not to hold it over their head, not because we're keeping track, not because somebody was watching, but just because we wanted to be godly and please God, and we just showed some kindness to somebody. They didn't deserve it. It wasn't to heap coals of fire on their head. It was just to be kind. And then the last thing he says to add is, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is showing love with no expectation of anything in return. It's not the same as kindness. Similar but different. See, charity will come from a pure mind and pure motives. The Bible tells us that charity edifies, it builds. It's to improve the mind in faith and holiness. It doesn't tear down. The Bible tells us to let all your things be done in charity. And we won't go there tonight, but you know 1 Corinthians 13. You all know the chapter on charity. Thinketh no evil, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Listen, we ought to live in light of that chapter. And when those things are not true in our life, we don't have charity. And without charity, the Bible says we're nothing. And if we're doing things and we don't have charity, we're not letting our things be done in charity. I know it doesn't maybe make sense to the human mind, but when you are so easily offended while you're doing something for God, you lack charity many times is one of the reasons. The Bible says to have fervent charity among yourselves. Why? Because they'll cover the multitude of sins. And could I just add this, amen? It'd take care of a lot of problems. Fervent charity. I've never known a man and a woman, a husband and wife, that had fervent charity among themselves to ever separate. I've never known that. I've never known a child who had fervent charity for their parents to live in rebellion to their parents. I've never known a Christian had fervent charity for the pastor to stab him in the back. I've never known a Christian with fervent charity to quit on God. Why? Because charity never faileth. Now, I know our situation's always different, amen? It's always that one exception, but charity never fails. The reason we fail is we don't have charity. We've not added it to our life. Listen, he said to that young man, he said, one thing thou lackest. And we just looked at one list here of seven things that God told us to add to our life. You know, what if somebody here tonight had added six of them and didn't have any problem with six of them? That might be going out on a limb. But maybe, right? Maybe some of the older Christians in here. But just because you lack one, is that okay? God says, six out of seven, you're doing pretty good. You're a pretty good Christian. Six out of seven. I'm pretty sure, that six out of seven, you know what he'd say? One thing thou lackest. And really, to think that we would only lack in one of those, probably pretty superficial of us, amen. One thing thou lackest, amen. Let's pray.